And Father, as we come to the study of your word, our heart's desire is that we would continue in an attitude of worship. Help us to receive the pure teaching of your word as something that builds our devotion for you. It helps us strengthen our faith. It helps us in our daily walk. It helps us to understand and discern what the will of God is. And thank you, Father, that you have not left us as orphans, that you sent your Holy Spirit to accomplish a work in us, to be the arms and hands of Jesus, to love a desperate world that needs to know there's hope. There's hope. Come, Spirit of the risen Christ, and do what you do best this morning. Glorify yourself through this text, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Well, we read from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36, and it's an amazing event. And the reason that this is such an amazing event is because this is the very first sermon, the very first apostolic sermon that was ever preached. And it was the inauguration of the Messianic Age. And here's Peter standing up, beginning to preach, and he's announcing, this is the Messianic Age. The Messiah has come, and let me tell you who he is. There's the context. And isn't it interesting, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't about miracles, wonders, and signs. It does mention that Jesus performed those wonders, miracles, and signs. It was all about proclamation. As the Holy Spirit swept through that upper room, it says some really crazy stuff happened. There was tongues of cloven fire that sat on the heads of the apostles and the disciples. There was a mighty rushing wind that swept through that place. And then, as we heard in the video this morning, that these apostles went out into the streets on this very specific day, this very important day, this high and holy holiday or celebration, the Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, when all the religious pilgrims had come into this place to celebrate a very specific purpose, which was God's provision, the Feast of Harvest, the Pentecost, 50 days, Penta, 550, Pentecost, we see Pentateuch, 5, Pentecost, referring to 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. A high and holy day of celebration for all of these religious. Hundreds of thousands have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And here's Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking the very first apostolic sermon. The pilgrims are hearing the great wonders of God being proclaimed by the apostles, who are unlearned men. And yet, what are they doing under the power of the Holy Spirit? Proclamation. Proclamation. And Peter gives the very first sermon. And what he outlines is God's sovereign plan and foreknowledge in delivering Jesus to be crucified. And he says, this whole situation, this whole event of Christ's death was accomplished through God's sovereign will, but you are not free of culpability, for you were the ones that slew him. So was it God or was it men? It was both. And Peter stands up with great power and conviction, and he says, listen, you need to confront your own sinfulness, that you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. You need to confront your own sin. And I think about how Jesus stood before Pilate. I think is that in John chapter 19. And he's being delivered by the raucous crowd, the religious mob, and they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. and release to us Barabbas, the criminal. What a trade. And Jesus stood silent in fulfillment of the Psalms that said, the lamb stood before the shearers and was without words. And Pilate looks at Jesus and says, don't you realize that I have the power of life and death? I have the authority over what becomes of you in this very dire moment? Don't you understand that? And Jesus responded, you only have the authority that my Father in heaven has given you. Even in the moment of conviction, Jesus recognized the power and sovereignty of God in his moment of destiny. And so Peter preaches this very powerful message. And what's the outcome? What happens as a result? The scripture says that 3,000 people were stabbed. 3,000 people were stabbed in the heart. 3,000 people were stabbed in the heart and repented of sin, and the church age was born. The messianic age, inaugurated by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first sermon ever given, and 3,000 people repent and come to know Christ from all different districts, the diaspora, the moving out of the gospel to the far reaches of the known world. It's happening, and it's happening today, and it happens through the continued work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. The scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a period of salvation. It's a period of salvation. It's a great and exciting period of salvation. And I want you to notice that Pentecost, before it is a pneumatological, and pneuma means spirit, and pneumatological means the study of the Holy Spirit, before it's a pneumatological event, it is a Christological event. Why? Acts 2:33, as Cole read, it's all about Jesus. Now he, Jesus, is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. You know, we can get fixated on the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been to point to Jesus, the risen, the resurrected Christ, King, Priest, Savior, Lord. This verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, is really the theological key to understanding our portion of Scripture. The Spirit's not merely given at Pentecost. He's poured out by the risen and reigning Christ. The ascended Christ continues his prophetic priestly ministry, his ministry as prophet and his ministry as king. He intercedes for the church. As prophet, Christ speaks to the church through his Spirit. As priest, he applies the benefits of his atoning work through the Spirit. As king, he empowers and governs his people through the Spirit. By way of clarification, Pentecost is often treated as a story primarily about the Holy Spirit. Yet Peter wants us to see something even greater. The outpouring of the Spirit is the evidence that Jesus has risen, ascended, and now reigns at his Father's right hand. This is the stamp, if you will, that authenticates Jesus as our Lord, our Savior. This is proof positive that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, who the Scriptures promised he would be, and the lives that testify to the fact that he is who said he was. The Holy Spirit's not acting independently, but as the gift of the exalted Christ, always walking hand in hand with Christ And Peter explains the strange event of Pentecost by quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and that's what Cole was reading to us this morning. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that the Messiah would come. And it's the Holy Spirit that testifies to the reality of who Christ is. And if you can keep that central in your thinking, as we think about the Great Commission, when we think about all that the ministry of the Holy Spirit does, it's to continue the work of Christ. He works through you and me by His power to point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I think a Graham Kendrick song, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Forgive me, Lord, for the thing that I've made it. That's an interesting story. You know, it really talks about how music became so central that music became the focus of worship, as opposed to Jesus in the ministry of the Spirit through music. And Graham Kendrick was so convicted that they said, we're not going to do music anymore. We're cutting it out of the service. Now, he's a very gifted musician and crafter of Christian music. He said, we've gotten off track. We've made this all about music, right? And can the Holy Spirit work through something that is self-focused? No, not really. The Holy Spirit really operates when a heart is tuned to glorifying Him. That's when the Holy Spirit releases His power. The Holy Spirit just loves that. A heart that really is all about Jesus. So Graham Kendrick writes, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Forgive us for the thing that we've made it. It's all about you, Jesus. Can you imagine what the life of that church was like when Graham Kendrick came back with a restored focus on the risen Christ and how the Holy Spirit was now working through him in a new way? And the songs that he's written have touched so many hearts and lives. A real change. That change can be a reality in you and me as well. You know, so many people are saying, man, I wish the Holy Spirit would use me for great undertakings, great ministries, a more dynamic witness. I feel like a second-class Christian. But He'll use you. He'll use each of us when it's all about you, Jesus. It's a wonderful reminder. Take hope. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Keep Him center. Keep your focus on Him. So Peter refers to Joel chapter 2, Old Testament, and he's saying all the promises of the Old Testament are now being fulfilled. The Messiah has come. The Messianic age has been inaugurated. Let me tell you who He is. So, the risen Christ continues His ministry in the world through the gift of the Holy Spirit. First, Pentecost announces the arrival of the last days. Peter referring to Joel. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, Peter begins. Peter interprets the event. Peter does not explain Pentecost by appealing to emotion or religious excitement or some supernatural thing. Well, there was plenty of supernatural stuff happening. There was fire on people's heads. That's pretty unusual. A mighty rushing, like a hurricane that was sweeping through that little cul-de-sac, that little village, that boulevard. It's like, where'd the tornado come from? And then they're proclaiming the great wonders of God in the known languages of the people, the Medes, the Parthians, the Egyptians, all those religious pilgrims, hundreds of thousands of them. And then a mighty conviction in the hearts of all those people are hearing. What does Peter do to explain the phenomenal? He appeals to Scripture. He goes to the Word of God. He says, just check it out. Look what it says. Christian experience is always, always interpreted by God's Word. He says, in the last days. For Peter, the last days began with Christ's resurrection and Pentecost. These are the last days. We think, oh man, we're in the last days. Look at what's happening in our world. No, the last days actually began with the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. We are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years. That ought to excite your heart as it does mine. 2,000 years is a lot of time. Yes, I know. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. But history has dimension. History has direction. History has timing. And Jesus said, listen, you won't know the day or the hour, but you know what? You're going to see the signs. When you see these signs, you know the end is near. We're living in the last days. People say, well, why does that excite you? I mean, after all, 7 years tribulation, fires consuming, you know, quarter of the planet, earthquakes. Well, I mean, we're seeing horrible stuff. Do we delight in the horrible stuff? Of course not. We pray for the people of Venezuela. We pray for the Ukrainians who are being killed on a daily basis, and Russians. We pray for the people of Gaza. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for people in Sudan. We pray for the people, as Cole prayed this morning, for those who are being persecuted for their faith. We're commanded to pray for the people who are being persecuted for their faith. According to Fox Book of Martyrs, there's more people being persecuted and dying for their faith today than ever before in history. We don't realize it because we live in such a bubble right here in the corner of Vancouver Island. What's exciting is not the death and destruction of the planet. What is exciting is as evil and darkness grows, so does the light. The light becomes all the more illuminating and powerful and convicting. More and more people are coming to know Jesus and forgiveness of sin and the hope of bodily resurrection, the hope of eternal life lived in communion with God. And there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ coming. As I said to you in my own personal devotions, as I studied through the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Old Testament, it's incredible because the repeated theme over and over, it's a messianic kingdom. 1,000 years with Christ on the throne where there's justice and truth and mercy and compassion. And he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And it says rivers of grace flow from beneath his throne to all the nations. All the nations make their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, just like on this day of Pentecost, to worship the risen, resurrected, reigning Christ. It's a glorious time, and this earth has great hope and benefit as Christ takes his rightful place, coming to a city near you. Well, the resurrection changed history. It did. What? Because Jesus lives, death has been defeated. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? This cobra called death has been defanged and devenomed, if that's a word. Jesus did it at the cross. It also means that sin's been conquered. You know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the continuing work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And isn't it wonderful we have that promise in Scripture from 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a do-over. It's chapter 2. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's new? It's Jesus in you, in me. Okay, because of Christ's resurrection, the kingdom has been inaugurated. And what else? The Spirit has been poured out. And that terminology poured out, don't let it confuse you. What it's talking about is the lavish generosity in God in imparting the Holy Spirit. When you think of poured out, it seems like it's quantitative. Like there's this big Holy Spirit jug in the sky, and God's going to pour out, you know. That's not the Holy Spirit is the person of the resurrected Christ. He's not quantitative, he's qualitative. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, at the moment of conversion, the Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. And it's no longer a question of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. That comes through a life of faith, a life of surrender, a life of obedience, a life that cares enough to commune with Him on a daily basis. Therefore, the church is an Easter people living in Pentecost power. What's the application? What's the application for you? Christians should live with expectancy. We're not waiting for God's kingdom to begin. We're living in the kingdom at this very moment, awaiting its completion. Man, we got our passport. We got our citizenship. We have our inheritance guaranteed. We're living in this moment now. We don't see the realization of it in a tangible way, but because of the risen Christ. We're embraced by it. It's a matter of turning the radio dial in our brain to understand the fullness of that kingdom and what it means to us right here and now. It provides reassurance and hope, expectancy. It's a great thing. So that's number one. Pentecost announces the arrival of the last days. Number two, the risen Christ pours out His Spirit on all God's people. It's not just a few select. What does Peter say? Quoting from Joel, he says, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. It's talking about all people, everyone. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. You know, when John the Baptist was doing his ministry, he had a great ministry. Everybody knew John the Baptist. And Old Testament believers were going to John and receiving baptism. What happened when Jesus comes on the scene? Scripture tells us that John's disciples were starting to feel a little jealous. They said, hey, John, have you noticed this new guy, Jesus? It's like some of our folks are defecting and they're going over to follow Jesus. It's amazing because these two great men, one being the ultimate God-man and the other a godly man, their ministries and lives intersect at this very crucial point in history. And how does John react? He said to his disciple, listen, Frank, he must increase and I must decrease. And he went and he baptized Jesus. And then all of the disciples of John began to follow Jesus. And Jesus announced, it was John who said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal. He said that his ministry is fire. His ministry is spirit. Spirit and fire. So Jesus is the one who baptizes you, baptizo, in the Holy Spirit. He's also the righteous judge who will bring judgment in that day. So, I want you to notice the abundance. God doesn't sprinkle His Holy Spirit. A lot of us Christians think we got just sprinkled. We just got a mild case of the Holy Spirit, right? Closet charismatic, right? Right. We think, and that's one of the things I've always appreciated about the charismatics, is their zeal for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, obviously, it gets misguided because the focus goes to the Holy Spirit rather than to Jesus. But man, we ought to have that same zeal for the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us. And that expectation, that optimism, that joy, confidence. When you go into a situation, the Holy Spirit's going to do it for His glory, for the name of Jesus. He pours out lavishly. The image suggests generosity and abundance and overflowing grace. The gift of the Holy Spirit is universal. Universal within God's people. Joel lists every possible category. What does Joel say? Hey, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on the sons, on the daughters, on the young, the old, on the male servants, female servants. Did we miss anybody? I don't think so. No one's excluded because of age, gender, social position, status, wealth, prominence, education. The same Spirit dwells in every believer. And contrast this with the Old Testament previously received unique empowerments. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have today. We don't understand the blessing that we have. And that's why I spent 6 weeks trying to share what Scripture teaches on this. But look at the examples of Moses and David, Elijah and Isaiah. When there was a special ministry that God had ordained, the Holy Spirit would come upon these great patriarchs of the faith, and they would go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'd accomplish it. That's why David, you know, in the Psalm says, "Oh Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He so enjoyed, appreciated, valued true strength and comfort and hope and optimism from the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Take not your Spirit from me. We never need to sing that song. We never need to think that way, because as the child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in all fullness. May we understand the provision that's been made, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the giving of God's great abundant gift of the Holy Spirit. What a time, what a moment in history for that message to be conveyed. In Numbers 11, Moses has a longing. He says, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Prophets. The prophet isn't somebody who fortune tells or just tells the future. Yes, we can tell the future when we're talking about the five, you know, eschatological books that speak of the future, whether it's Daniel or Isaiah or Revelation. We can speak prophetically based on God's word, but a prophet is somebody who speaks forth the word of God with power and authority. That's what it means to prophesy. It's not fortune telling. It's speaking the word with great power. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. At Pentecost, that longing becomes a reality. The great evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit was proclamation. And the Spirit equips every believer. The gifts differ, the ministries differ, but every Christian has a calling, a gift, a ministry. No Christian, no believer is spiritually unnecessary. He's got a job for you to do. Are you doing it? Do you know what it is? Are you trusting in His power to work through you? How's Christ using you? Where has the Spirit gifted you? Are you making yourself available to the risen Lord? Okay, that's number two. Number three, the Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus. That's the title of our sermon today. The Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus. This is perhaps the most important truth of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit does not replace Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes the living Christ present among His people. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus promised, "He will glorify me." Is He doing that through your life? The Spirit never draws attention away from Christ. His ministry is always, always Christ-centered. The Spirit continues Christ's work. What does the Holy Spirit do? I already alluded to it back in the book of John. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, open people's minds to understand truth. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. It's foolishness. Is it? What? I don't get it. I talked to an intellectual this past week, way above my pay grade. And she was espousing all the different religions, from Buddhism to Kathmandu. A very profound philosophical thinker. And in the end, all I could say is, you know what? I said, I think you just need to spend some concerted time just reading God's Word. And ask the God, whatever you perceive God to be, not that that justifies who God is, because the Bible reveals who He is. And she said at one point, well, that's not my God. And I wanted to say, well, you know what? According to the Bible, your God doesn't exist. But take some time and start reading. Read the book of John. It tells you exactly who Jesus is. Just take some time. Pray and ask God, whatever God you believe in, to open the scriptures. And I said, all scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in the righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Word of God, I said, is alive and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a person's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. Let the Holy Spirit open the pages of Scripture and show you Jesus. Let Him do that. The Holy Spirit reveals the gospel. The Holy Spirit generates faith in the heart. The Holy Spirit assures forgiveness. The Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, helps us grow and be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers witness. The Holy Spirit builds the church. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit. Love, gentleness, meekness, kindness, joy, patience, long-suffering. All the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus accomplished objectively through His death and resurrection is applied personally through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good to know? The Holy Spirit continues the work of Christ. How does He do it? Through His Spirit working in His people. Christ now loves through you and me, serves through you and me, comforts through you and me, proclaims through you and me. Pentecost is not Christ's absence. It's all about Christ. We can miss that emphasis in all the things that were going on. It's the Christ continuing presence through the Holy Spirit. We're going to build another Site C dam, are we? I don't know. We just finished one Site C dam, producing more electricity. And because AI requires such large amounts of energy and water, they're building a big AI plant out in Alberta. It's going to require major amounts of water, major amounts of power. As a believer, if we're going to serve Christ effectively, we need the water and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. It's going to require lots of power, more power than you and I have. So let's abandon that trust, that dependence on our resources. Electricity is invisible, yet its power becomes visible wherever lights shine. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." The Spirit is unseen, but the risen Christ becomes visible through transformed lives. Number four, the Spirit gives courage for witness. How many times have I heard over 40 years of ministry, people say, "Man, you know, Pastor, I don't have a great Bible knowledge." And I find oftentimes people raise objections that I just can't answer. I feel so intimidated when it comes to sharing my faith. Well, welcome to the company of the disquieted and somewhat guilt-ridden. because we know he's given us a great commission, but boy, it's tough, isn't it? Especially to give a verbal witness. You know, like one guy said, I just want to be a sermon in shoes, right? I'll just kind of live it out. I'm not going to say much, but I'm just going to try to live it out. When the Holy Spirit comes, you see the whole emphasis here is about proclamation. The Medes, the Parthians, the Egyptians, all of those great folk, religious pilgrims, heard the gospel being proclaimed. Spirit gives courage for witness. Look what Joel emphasizes. He says, there's prophecy, there's visions, there's dreams, there's speaking God's word. The emphasis is not on ecstatic experience. The emphasis, again, is on proclamation. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. You see Peter by the light of three fires. Christ is arrested in the garden. The disciple says, let's get out of Dodge. So they all run. And Peter, he's ambivalent. He's torn. He wants to be there to support Jesus. At the same time, he doesn't want to experience the same fate as Jesus experienced. So he's kind of hanging back. Here's Jesus being judged at Caiaphas' home, kangaroo court at midnight. And Peter goes, stands by the fire. You see Peter by the light of three fires. You see Peter by the fire being challenged. I don't know Jesus. You see Peter under fire. And then in the book of Acts, you see Peter on fire. What happened? What changed? It was the Holy Spirit. Not Peter's personality. The Spirit of the risen Christ transformed him. And how did he transform him? He gave the very first sermon, an apostolic sermon, announcing the inauguration of the Messianic Age. You know, he can do that with Peter. Peter was a fisherman. I don't mean to disparage fishermen, but he didn't have an MDiv. He didn't have a PhD. He didn't even have probably a grade 5 education. But he'd been with Jesus for 3 years, learned a lot. But it didn't really come to fruition until the Holy Spirit began to animate his life, his testimony. Incredible. The church does not witness by human confidence. The church witnesses because Christ empowers his people. Whenever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, the risen Christ is still speaking through his Spirit. Think about that. Consider it. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Begin actively trusting Jesus for his Spirit to enliven, empower, strengthen your witness. Begin trusting every day. Number 5, the Spirit points toward the day of the Lord, Acts 2, 19 through 21. Joel reminds us that history is moving toward a conclusion. So many people think, oh, well, the world's just going to go on and on and on. And if we can just do enough to manage our environment, and I think being a good steward of our environment is a biblical principle. We should do all that we can to maintain the environment. But if you ever look at an animated film called The Story of Stuff, you'll be really discouraged. You know those little blue boxes that we put out, and we do it very, if I may say, religiously. We put those blue boxes out. Every second Monday, our blue boxes are there with all of our wrapping, tin cans, glass bottles, all of that stuff. It's all there. But according to The Story of Stuff, the research shows that for every barrel that we recycle, there's 8 barrels upstream that does not get recycled. There is a huge amount of pollution. But I'm glad there's a 1,000-year reign where Christ comes and he cleans up the mess. For us, that ought to give us hope if we're an environmentalist. The last chapter has not been written, not according to Scripture. And I'm looking forward to a restored earth. That's what the Bible teaches, a restored earth, because we've made an absolute mess of things. That was the command way back in the garden to Adam and Eve, manage my creation. So we should care about the environment, and we should care about people who have an environmental religion. And religion is not a good thing, whether it's Christian religion or whether it's an environmental religion. It's not a good thing. It's oppressive. Jesus says, I came to set you free. And you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. History is moving towards a conclusion. The same Christ who came will come again. And God is bringing his purposes to completion. The church, therefore, lives with urgency and hope. So here's the final promise from Scripture. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what's holding you back from calling upon the name of the Lord? What's holding you back? Have you had a bad experience with religious people? Does the whole teaching and preaching of the gospel seem like pie in the sky in the forever by and by? Does it seem like it lacks intellectual depth or conviction? The Bible says that the gospel appears as foolishness to those who are perishing. If this sounds as foolish to you this morning, chances are you're perishing. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a rational faith. A profound faith. A detailed understanding of the truth claims of the gospel. He doesn't want you to jettison your mind. He wants to enrich your mind so that you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest commandment. The Holy Spirit wants to do that in you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, no distinction. The invitation is universal. Salvation is found in Christ alone, and the Spirit continually calls people to him. The Spirit never says, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. It never says that. The Spirit says, look to Christ. Pentecost is not merely about extraordinary experiences. It's about an extraordinary Savior. Haven't we got a great Lord? A great Savior? He's so gracious. I look at how he's bestowed his grace upon me. As I was praying for our service this morning and reviewing my notes, I just thought, oh, Lord, you have been so gracious to me. I don't deserve it. None of it. And he's blessed me. I think of that promise to the Israelite people, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings the reality of that promise into your life and mine. That's a wonderful promise. It's comforting. It's true. The risen Jesus has not abandoned his church. He continues his work through the Holy Spirit. So my challenge to you this morning is live as people of the last days. Depend upon the Spirit rather than your own strength. Use the gifts. Use the gifts that God's given you. Bear faithful witness to the gospel. You can do it. You can do it, but not by your power, not through your will, but through his strength. The dunamis of God, dynamite. The Spirit poured out at Pentecost is the abiding presence of the risen Christ among his people until the day he returns in glory. What a resource! What a resource! How wonderful! I pray the Holy Spirit will apply this to your heart. Pray with me. Jesus, you are the risen Lord. We thank you that you have not abandoned your church or left your church alone. You conquered sin and death. You poured out your Holy Spirit upon all your people. Fill us anew, Lord, with your presence. Give us courage to proclaim your gospel. Grace to serve one another in love and faithfulness. To live as your witnesses in these last days.
Keep our eyes fixed on you until the day when faith becomes sight and we rejoice. Oh, we rejoice in your glorious appearing. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.